Hope everyone had a great weekend thus far and Labor Day weekend. Everybody hopefully will have tomorrow off. And enjoy the day with your family. If you would, turn with me in the Word of God to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We've been here for a couple weeks, and the Lord just impressed my heart to stay here. I'll be honest with you this morning. This is a lesson that I feel totally inadequate to teach, but this is what the Lord's laid on my heart to teach you this morning. And so pray for me, because this is quite a lesson for myself as well. So let's pray. We're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 12. Dear Lord God, thank you so much for the opportunity to open this word. We don't take it humbly, or we don't take it for granted, dear Lord, but we come approaching it humbly. I pray, dear Lord, that you would speak to all of our hearts this morning. Speak through me. Help me to be just a vessel, dear Lord, that you use, and that we could learn something that we can apply to our hearts and lives as Christians and to be better Christians for you. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to begin in verse 1. We've been here for, again, a couple weeks. We're going to continue on to verse 3, but let's begin again in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Look back with me again at verse 3. Two simple words we'll take as our title for our lesson this morning out of Hebrews 12:3. It says, for consider him. This morning we're going to consider him. And the him of here, of course, is Jesus Christ. As we've seen previous weeks, in verses 1, we saw we were to lay aside every weight. Those weights that we are to lay aside are those hindrances to the flesh. They are temptations of the flesh to that old nature, those things that draw the old nature out and want to just attack the old nature. Those are those weights and those sins that so easily beset us. But as we move further down into this portion of Scripture in verses 3, it asks us to consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. These are obstacles from without. So for sake of argument here, verses 1, those weights that we are to so easily beset us that we are to set aside, those weights are from within. And now as we go to verse 3, those contradiction of sinners, those, as it says here, against himself, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, those are attacks from without. It's the persecution of the world which we have to endure as Christians. The more we serve him, the more we're going to come under the attacks of those that do not love Christ. And sometimes those that even do love Christ, we come under attacks. In verses 1, we see the author of the book of Hebrews as borrowing something from the Grecian Games where the Olympics started. It's talking really about the race or the marathon, if you will. One of those races. And as we look further into the portion of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 3 through 4, it moves from the race more into an arena with either the wrestlers against a mighty opponent or a gladiator against someone in the arena. So it's a physical battle. We're not just running the race now. It's a type here. It's showing us something to symbolize something for us. So the Christian life, first off, in the first portion of the Scripture, was a race that we are running as into a marathon, and we all have our own race to run. And it's not against each other. It's a race for ourselves, for Christ. But then as we move further into verses 3 and 4, we see it's more of a battle where if we went to Ephesians, we could see we had to put on the whole armor of God. We are in a battle today, not just against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We are against those things that are seen as well as those things that are unseen. That's right. So if we move further here, we see that we have a way to the way to victory, though, is exactly the same. To lay aside those weights and to run that race that is before us, to be able to withstand the battle and the contradiction of sinners, the victory is exactly the same. It showed us that in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. The way to victory in the race for your Christian life, the way to victory in the journey of the battle that we are so easily fighting, what we are fighting so desperately, is still looking unto Jesus. So the more we endeavor to follow the example of Christ, the more we're going to be opposed. I'm sure those that work in secular jobs, if those people know that you're a Christian and they are not a Christian, many are opposed to your beliefs, to your witnessing on the job, to those that maybe have been in the military and you're a Christian in the military. Wow, what a struggle we have in the military to try to share your faith. But it's for the right cause. But to win and to be successful, to be victorious, is to look unto Jesus. We can't do it in our own strength. We can't do it in our own power. But the more that we follow Him, the greater will the enmity of fellow man be against us. I can't imagine what our pastor must go through with his stand on the Word of God, preaching across the airwaves throughout the world, and the stand that he is taking, the contradiction of sinners against him. Wow, we must pray for our pastor, as Brother Tyson prayed Wednesday night. We must pray for our pastor daily and his wife and his family. Because the battle that we are facing is even multiplied more for his level. And for any Christian that is trying to do something for God, your battle against those things that are seen as well as those things that are unseen is stronger than someone just sitting on a pew not doing anything for the Lord. So check yourself there. Are you in a battle? You should be. Let's get into the lesson here. That was just introduction. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I feel necessary to say here that last week, as we taught on the race and the example that we should have followed for the race, I mentioned the Apostle Paul's life. And I believe I did a disservice to the Apostle Paul by comparing him as the example for the race, whereas he would most likely, as John the Baptist would say, I must decrease as he increases. Jesus Christ is the example that we must be following. But as a humanly example here on this earth that we can sort of relate to as a human being, we have the Apostle Paul. But Jesus is the perfect example. The perfect example that we should follow in our race. So we see in verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses should not be where our heart is affixed to watch and to keep our eyes on. They testify of the life of faith. They testify of victory. They testify of saying, we have accomplished the race that God has given us. That's what they're testifying of. But they're also testifying that the way that we accomplished this was verse 2, looking unto Jesus. They're not taking any credit. They're not taking any accolades. We did not do this in our own strength and power. We did this by looking unto Jesus. The object that we should be fixed on through this race, through this this warfare, through this battle, through this wrestling match, if you will, is Christ and Christ alone. Because it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wrote, if you will, the plan for what we are to run. He wrote out, he authored the battle that we are to go into, but he also lived it and he finished it. So why shouldn't we keep our eyes on him? We must follow the example that he has left. We must take on his yoke upon us and learn of him. There must need be an intimate knowledge of his ways, a prayerful and believing study of his life, and a daily reading and meditating on his word. We must do those things. Because when we do those things, when we have an intimate knowledge of his ways, when we have a prayerful, believing study of his life, and when we really get down to resting and reading and meditating on his word, it increases our faith. And it takes our eyes off of what's around us, and it gets our eyes back on him. That's what it says we must do to be victorious. He is the perfect example. Oh, look, hold your place here in Hebrews and go over to Hosea. Go through the major prophets. It's the first minor prophet, Ezekiel, Daniel, and we have Hosea. Let's just look at one verse here. Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6, look at verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Look back at the first part of that verse. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. To follow on to know the Lord. Hosea 6:3. Are we following on to know the Lord? Or are we just following along? Are we just sort of going along with the day? Okay, Lord, we'll go over here and we'll talk to this individual. Have you prayed before you went? Or I'll mail these envelopes out. Such an easy thing. All of us should be doing this. This basket should be empty every Sunday. Such an easy thing to do for the Lord. But as you write that individual's name down, are you praying for them to read it? To open it first, to read it, and to accept the Lord as their Savior? Are we following on to know Him, or are we just following? I'm going along for the ride. When I get to heaven, I'll just get there, as the saying goes, by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to get to heaven that way. I want to go to be able to have something in my hands, not for my own glory, but to give back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the parable of the sowers and as they were given gifts out by Christ, and that one that didn't do anything with his gift. What did the Lord do with that one talent that he gave that one individual? He took it from him and gave it to someone else. The Lord God has given us all talents. Every one of us has a talent, at least one, that he has given us. We must exercise that talent for the Lord. But not for our own glory, not for a pat on the back, not for encouraging words, which all those are nice. But we cannot do that for that reason. We must do that for the Lord. So when we get to heaven and he has given us these rewards for our service, all we're going to do is get down on our knees if we're not, I'm sure we're already there, with our head on the ground, worshiping the Lord and giving them all right back to him. Are we following on to the Lord? He is the perfect example that we should have our eyes fixed on. If we don't have our eyes fixed on the Lord, and we're on this journey, we're on this path of the Christian life, if we're in this battle with the sword and we're fighting those enemies, if we don't have our eyes on the Lord, we could look back at the exit, we could look back at where we were. Remember the children of Israel in the land of Egypt, in the wilderness, and as they always kept looking back to Egypt. Oh, it was always better back there. They don't remember too well. But if we look back, it'll cause us to stumble. It'll cause us to halt our forward progress because you don't know where you're going. It'll take our eyes off of Jesus. If we look down, we've looked back. If we look down and we look at the rough terrain that we're on If we look down at the difficulties of the terrain, it's going to cause us to falter. Does this cause us to stumble? It's going to cause us to possibly, as the Word of God says, faint. I can't do this. Well, you shouldn't be trying to do it yourself anyway. It is not in your power to succeed at the Christian life. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as it says in Hosea, to follow on to know the Lord. So we looked at the perfect example. Let's look at the predetermined path that he had. If we are to look unto Jesus and he is the perfect example, then he also had a race to run. He had a path that he must journey on. He had a fight that he must partake in. And we know his path. We know his fight. We know his life. Of course, his beginning did not begin in Bethlehem. He has no beginning. We can look at John 1:1 and John 1 through 14 and see that he had no beginning. He is eternal. He is the Son of God. He is the eternal one. He was not a human that became a God. There are religions out there today that will knock on your door and tell you, I believe in the same Jesus you do. No, they do not. Because he was not a man and then became God. He was God and took on the flesh of mankind. And when he was on this earth, he was 100% God and 100% man. But his earthly ministry, when he became robed in flesh, as it says in John 1, when he became robed in flesh, he was born in Bethlehem in a manger, in a food trough meant for animals. His path led him on to Nazareth to live with his stepfather Joseph and his mother Mary. And Mary, I've got to enter into this. I'm sure that someone would say something, but Mary was not perfect. She is not the Immaculate One. She was not and is not the interceder for your prayers to go before Jesus. Jesus Christ is the interceding one, and he takes our prayers to God. But there are religions out there that will tell you that she is perfect. Sorry. She is not. She was not. She was a normal human being with needed a Savior. And she just happened to give birth to the Savior. His path continued for 3.5 years into a public ministry where he performed miracles. He had spoke parables. He taught his 12 apostles, where he had a life of ministry before the public. And the public, unfortunately, most of them were following him just to see what the next miracle would be. They didn't even realize that he was the Son of God. But greatly many did believe. His path, as we look at his path as our perfect example, his path brought him to betrayal by one of his own. His path took him to an arrest, a mockery of a trial. His path led him through the Roman court system, through the beatings, through the scourgings, to the cross of Calvary, to die a death as a thief would die among thieves. His path led him to a borrowed tomb. He only needed it for a few hours. His path led him to arise that morning, that third day. His path led him to arise back into heaven, where he's sitting on the right hand of the throne of God, where he intercedes for us. And he's cheering us on. And he's wanting us to look unto him. I've authored your path. I've run my path. I've finished my path. Now why don't you follow my example and do the same? And the only way you can do that is not through your own strength, but through my own. Look what it says with me in verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He did that with joy. We don't have time to go there today, but with joy this was before him. He wanted to do this for you and for me and for everyone in the world. Wow. If we just get a hold of that. But back up to verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. There is a word there that I miss every time I've read Hebrews 12. And I don't know how many times I've read Hebrews 12. I love the book of Hebrews. But I miss this simple word, and we all do this as we read the Scriptures. I've got to read my Scripture for the day, and I've got to get it done so I can move on with my task for the day. Slow down and look at what it says. It's for your edifying. It's for your strength for the day. It says at the latter part of verse 1, the race that is set before us. Set. S-E-T. It's set. Who said it? Jesus Christ has already set your path. He's already laid it out. He's already predetermined your path. Now, I'm not a I'm not a predestinationalism. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I don't believe in all that. But I do believe Jesus Christ knew who was going to choose to accept Him as Savior because He is God and He knows everything. So He has set your path. He knows the rough terrain. He knows the rocky terrain that you have to travel. He knows the cliff with a 1,000-foot drop that you have to go by. He knows the dangers and the lions and the tigers and the bears across the path that He's around Him. He knows all that. He knows what's behind you, and He knows what's in front of you. He set the path. Now, how are we going to follow the path? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If He said it, He's going to give us the strength to walk it. All we have to do is obey and have faith that He is going to see us through the predetermined path. Remember how much He laid aside. We could stop there for a minute. For He was the Son of God. He still is the Son of God. But look what He did for us. For us. Can't get stopped there. The perseverance. I always have trouble with that word too. I have a lot of trouble. The perseverance of faith. The perseverance of His faith. Verse 3, for consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners. We can't even consider that. We can't even understand what He went through for us. It's unimaginable. The lashes that He took. You know, Apostle Paul talks about he took, from the Jews, he took 5 times 39 lashes. 5 different times he took the 39 lashes. Jesus Christ took them once, but it was not the ordinary 39 lashes. It had bone, metal, glass, anything they could put in that cat of nine tails at the very end of those tips of the leather, they put in there so it would rip His flesh out. As He took those 39 lashes for you and for me. He is the perfect example. He has followed the path that God has set before Him. And He did persevere to the finish. When He was on the cross, He could have called a legion of angels to pull Him off of that cross and take Him on to heaven. He endured. He endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Why? Because He loved you and He loved me. Can we get a hold of that? It's hard to fathom the love of God. But we must think on it. We must meditate on it. We must try to live a life looking unto Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. That word consider is a mathematical term. It means really to analyze, to study, to really dissect into it, to really build an analogy of what is going on here. It says, draw an analogy between his sufferings and ours. They don't equal. What proportion is there between his sufferings and ours? There's no proportion. His sufferings were so much greater. Look what he gave up. Look what he went through in his life. And look what we have to go through. There is no comparison. Weigh what has been done for you. The place he took, the infinite perfection of his character and his deeds, the base of ingratitude, the gross injustice, the cruel persecution he met with. Calculate and estimate the consistency of the opposition he encountered. Everywhere he went, people wanted to kill him. Think of the men, the type of men who wanted to rile against him. Think of the variety and intensity of the trials that were set against him. Think of the spirit, though, he had of meekness and patience towards all of them. He forgave them all. He loved them all. He was going to the cross to die for the very ones that were beating him, pulling out his beard, plucking out his hair, spitting in his face. He was going to the cross to die for even them. Are we any better than they are? Consider him. Consider his sufferings. Consider his course. Consider his finish. His own father had to turn his back on his own son when the sins of the world were laid upon him. The only time in recorded history as well as throughout eternity that God the Father and God the Son did not have fellowship. God had to turn his back on his son. Why? Because of our sins that were laid upon him, past, present, future, all mankind has ever lived and ever will live, their sins have been laid upon the Christ at the cross. My, he suffered for us. How he finished for us. He didn't come down. He stayed on the cross, enduring the contradiction of sinners against himself. Did he become wearied? Did he faint? He was willing to follow the Father's plan until he died on the cross. And those soldiers did not kill him. He gave up the ghost. He willingly gave his life for you and for me. Consider his finish. Now let's consider our course. What has God called us to do? What is talent has God given us? What should we be doing for him? And are we following his example? Are we following the predetermined path? Are we persevering? Are we, as it says in verse 3, being wearied and fainting in our minds? Oh, the battle's too hard. We don't know what hard is if we follow the path that Christ took. We don't know what it means to faint. And I can't serve God anymore. It's just too hard. I'm going to sit on the pew and I'm just going to serve Christ from here. I'm going to praise the Lord from here. And I'm not going to do anything else for God. This battle's too tough. You've become wearied and you've fainted. And the only reason why you've done that is because you tried to do it in your own strength. And I've tried to do it in my own strength and not in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have taken our eyes off the invisible one, as we saw in the first week we started studying this. We've taken our eyes off the invisible one. We've taken our eyes off the author and finish of our faith, Jesus Christ. He has set our course. During your race, though, during your battle, consider him in what you say, in what you watch, in what you listen to, in what you read, in what you do, in what you desire, in what you think. Does it honor Him? Or is it causing me to faint and to grow wearied and to stumble and to look back and to halt my forward progress? Consider Him. In Genesis, He's the promised seed. In Exodus, He's the smitten rock. In Leviticus, He's the sacrificial lamb. In Numbers, He's the brazen serpent. In Deuteronomy, He is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, He is the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, He is the faithful and true God. In Ruth, He is the kinsman redeemer. In 1 Samuel, He is the prophesied son of David. In 2 Samuel, He is the anointed king. In 1 Kings, He is the wise king. In 2 Kings, He is the reigning king. In 1 Chronicles, He is the sovereign king. In 2 Chronicles, He is the glory of the Lord. In Ezra, He is the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, He is the wall builder. In Esther, He is unseen hand. In Job, He is the dayspring from on high. In Psalms, He is the Lord our shepherd. In Proverbs, He is wisdom. In Ecclesiastes, He is the truth above the sun. In the Song of Solomon, He is the rose of Sharon. In Isaiah, He is wonderful, counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, He is the Lord our righteousness. In Lamentations, He is the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, He is the prince who enters the eastern gate. In Daniel, He is the Ancient of Days. In Hosea, He is the faithful husband. In Joel, He is the one roaring out of Zion. In Amos, He is the one standing upon the altar. In Obadiah, He is the mighty Savior. In Jonah, He is the forgiving God. In Micah, He is the ruler of Israel. In Nahum, He is our stronghold in the day of wrath. In Habakkuk, He is the Lord in His holy temple. In Zephaniah, He is the Lord in the midst of In Haggai, He is desire of all nations. In Zechariah, He is the one wounded in the house of His friends. In Malachi, He is the son of righteousness. In Matthew, He is the king of the Jews. In Mark, He is the servant of the Lord. In Luke, He is the son of man. In John, He is the son of God. In Acts, He is the builder of the church. In Romans, He is the justifier of him who believes. In 1 Corinthians, He is the first fruits from among the dead. In 2 Corinthians, He is the unspeakable gift. In Galatians, He is the seed of Abraham. In Ephesians, He is the head of the church. In Philippians, He is the supplier of every need. In Colossians, He is the preeminent one. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, He is the returning Lord. In 1 Timothy, He is the God manifest in the flesh. In 2 Timothy, He is the Lord, the righteous judge. In Titus, He is the blessed hope. In Philemon, He is a friend closer than a brother. In Hebrews, He is the high priest. In James, He is the judge standing before the door. In 1 Peter, He is the chief shepherd. In 2 Peter, He is the day star rising in our heart. In 1 John, He is our advocate. In 2 John, He is the confession of one who is true. In 3 John, He is truth. In Jude, He is coming with 10,000 of His saints. In Revelation, He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let us consider Him. Let the experience through which Christ passed be the subject of our daily contemplation. The record of His unparalleled temptations and trials, His endurance, His victory, is to be the grand source of our instruction, comfort, and encouragement. If we have grown faint and weary in our own minds, it's probably because we haven't considered Him properly. He is found in every book of this Bible. He is this Bible. He is the living Word of God. This is a living, breathing Bible. This is Jesus Christ written down for us. Do we consider Him? Or are we just following? I'm doing what I'm supposed to. I'm following. Are we following unto Him? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Consider Him. Lord Jesus Christ, how we love You. How we don't show our love the way we should sometimes. How we fail You. It's because we have been in our own strength and our own power. Help us to get our eyes off of the things around us and help us to get our eyes on You. Help us to realize that You have set our course. You have given us the strength. All we must do is ask. Help us to love and trust You, and help us daily consider Him. Thank You for all that You do for us. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.